Let's turn together to the ever-wonderful story, the birth of Christ narrative as Luke, by the Holy Spirit, gives it to us from Luke chapter 2, page 1581, and we're going to read there the first 20 verses, verse 10 will be our focus, but we'll look at all of it together. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." Beloved people of God, called to be saints, saved by grace, saved by this wonderful child whom we call our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the beautiful Savior, Son of God and Son of Man, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings, the strength of the horn of Israel, our Lord and our God. Christmas Day fills the church with great hope and great wonder. But how? How do we know all of these things? How do we know that they are true? Peter speaks to us and he says, "Not ever having seen Jesus, yet you know him and you love him." How is that possible? How come you believe when so many others do not? How come so many are sitting in church when far more are not going to sit in church today? Some, I suppose, on some theological or confessional reason, we ought not to be celebrating Christmas Day, for the Lord doesn't command it, they say. And yet the elders call us once a year to stop from what we're doing and reflect upon the great day of Jesus Christ, and that the church does it on December 25th, it's not bad. It's a good thing for our children to be reminded, for us to be reminded, to be humbled, that Jesus Christ left his place in glory and in heaven at the side of God the Father to take his place with us, adopted to the creation, veiled. The Godhead is veiled now so that we cannot see his glory, that Mary and Joseph may hold the child, may love the child, may kiss the child, may raise the child in the fear of the Lord. We believe these things because of the word of the Lord. We believe it because we believe that the word of God is true. We know who Isaiah is talking about because we believe that what we read in Luke chapter 2 is true. We understand what Malachi is speaking about because of the words of Zechariah that we sang together. We believe these things by a faith that's granted to us by the gift of God. There's no other way that we could understand. There's no other way that we would be able to understand these amazing, beautiful things. It would remain to us a mystery. And we've seen together that mystery. of the most powerful figure in the world, Caesar Augustus, who's moved by God, whom he doesn't even confess, who thinks that he is God, that all the world should be enrolled because God needs to get Joseph and Mary out of Nazareth and into Bethlehem. All the world is to be enrolled. All the world is to be taxed. All the world, every human being in it, even in the day that we live now, seems for the government some economic presence, some financial force, not so much a soul but a number. But not you, beloved, not you who are the elect, not you whom God has loved. God is moving his son to Bethlehem that the prophecies may be filled, that the son of David will be born in the city of David. And yet, as we have seen, there's like a cocoon of quietness. It really is a silent night, regardless of how holy that night is. Nobody seems to know. Nobody seems to care. Mary and Joseph are holding the babe that they know is the Son of God. Zachariah and Elizabeth know about it. John knows about it, even in his infant state, filled with the Holy Spirit. In a week or so, they're going to head off to the temple, and Anna and Simeon will know it, and you know it, by the grace of God. But the people in Bethlehem do not know it. The people who are waking up from the cryings of Jesus there in that inn, they don't know it. The world doesn't seem to care. There's no room in the world. There's no room in Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. Ichabod, the glory has departed from the house of David, that a carpenter comes, and when he has to present his child on the day of its delivery, he has to clean out a cattle stall, put together a manger, and Mary gives birth in the very common way, in uncommon situation. And the glory of the Lord shines upon them in a quiet, common way, because Jesus is coming to save common people, because, beloved, you and I need salvation from our sins. You and I need a Savior. We don't need any kind of king. We don't need a geopolitical king. We don't need a powerful king in terms of this world's fading glory. No, beloved, we need a king of everlasting glory who will cause us to share in that everlasting glory. We need a king who will make us at peace with God so that there will be peace on earth, peace for Israel. And so darkness covers the land. Mary and Joseph hear the cooing of their baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths. And just outside a town, there are shepherds. Shepherds who are living outside. Now, to say a little bit about the shepherds as a group, as a class, depending on who you read, some would say, and they look very much down their nose at that class, from the Jewish perspective, the shepherding life made it impossible for them to do the things of temple worship, ceremonial worship. They were not ceremonial clean. They didn't wash themselves properly. They probably didn't eat properly according to all the law and the ordinances, like we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were looked down upon. But they were also known as the mind thine confused people. And what they mean by that is, what yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. And as they moved through, they didn't mind taking a sheep from here or taking a bale of straw from there. They were not, as a class of men, held in good reputation by nearly anyone. But in that class of men, there were shepherds. And we have every reason to believe that these were good men. These were godly shepherds. And part of the reason we understand that, or we think that, is their reaction to the appearance of the light. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what do we read? They were not just afraid. They were greatly afraid. Now, I would think that if the angel appeared and the glory of God came into this room, we would be stunned. We would be filled with fear. You need to understand back then that the average Israelite understood that if they saw an angel, it meant the pronouncement of their death. You are going to die. The angel stands there, and the glory of God is blazing around them. You children know that, right? If you look at the sun, your parents will tell you, don't look at the sun. Why? Because if we look at the sun, our eyes hurt. Our retina will burn. You can wreck your eyes doing that. It hurts. And so we squint and we turn away. We can't look at it for too long. Well, how about the glory of God blazing there? It's overwhelming them, but that's not really what's at the heart of their fear. You remember Adam? When Adam fell into sin, when Adam ate of the fruit, what did he do? He hid from God. God says, Adam, why are you hiding from me? I was naked and I was afraid. He had talked to God every day. He had always been with God. He had never feared God. He looked forward to the coming of God in the cool of the day. And now he cannot stand. He is greatly afraid to stand uncovered in the presence of Almighty God. Why? Because he's a sinner now. He is corrupt. He is polluted with sin. A holy God cannot look on this which was supposed to bear the image of God. He knows in his heart that he is, I'll just read the words of the Apostle Paul. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Adam understands his wretchedness. And so he hides in the presence of God. Zechariah is in the Holy of Holies. He's taking care of the things of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant isn't there anymore. And the glory of the Lord shines about him. And Gabriel the angel stands in front of him. And he is sorely afraid. And Mary too. Why? Because sinners cannot abide in the presence of a holy God. In that moment, we know how horrible we are. When Isaiah stands in the presence of a holy God, woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips. And when the Apostle John, on the day he's taken up into heaven from Patmos, stands in the presence of a holy God, he falls over. He falls down as though dead. Because, beloved, that is what happens when you understand the glory and the awe of God. And I think we've lost it. I think many in the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, and especially in Canada, have lost that sense of the holiness and righteousness of God. I was reading a book of a preacher who said that, you know, if you just ask God, name it, claim it, if you want to be rich, tell God he has to listen to you. And in that book, he said that he came to these things, this knowledge, because while he was shaving in the morning, looking in the mirror, God appeared to him. And of everything else that goes on in the story, he just simply kept on shaving. You see the glory of God and you just keep on shaving? And God asked him for advice and people believe this stuff? You really think that if the glory of the Lord appeared right now, that's what we would do? Now, I understand when Jesus Christ comes again, all of you who are saved by grace, saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, saved in his death, will look up and go, he's coming. For many of you who have lost loved ones, who have died in the Lord, we know that on that day when they were translated from this life into the next, they did not stand in the presence of God with fear, but in the perfectness of faith. But in that moment, confronted with the glory of God, wicked sinners know. That is a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so the first part of the story we could simply label guilt. When we stand in front of the glory of God, we realize what guilty, wretched sinners we are, and we're sorely afraid. But there's grace. There's grace in the story, because what does the angel say immediately? Don't be afraid. What does God say, Jesus say to John on the island of Patmos? Don't be afraid. Zechariah, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Glad tidings, the gospel, the good news that shall be to all people. The Apostle John would write later on, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Don't be afraid, shepherds, because I love you. And I'm going to tell you about the good news. I'm not going to tell Caesar. I'm not going to tell all the Italians. I'm not going to tell Herod. I'm not going to tell the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I'm not going to tell Jerusalem. I'm telling you, common man, shepherds, looked down on, despised by the world, I come to you. Don't be afraid. When I greeted you this morning in the name of Christ, it was Christ who greeted you. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. We confessed our sins together in our Christmas Day prayer. You are forgiven. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. That's what we need. Here's the great glory. This is why we haven't been looking at the pomp and circumstances of prophets and priests and kings. We needed a Redeemer. We needed the firstborn son who prepared the womb, who prepared the way for all of his brethren, who took on the flesh and blood so that he could be firstborn of the dead, that he became part of the corruptible, decaying, broken dust of the earth to bring glory and lastingness, everlastingness to it, to bring everlastingness to your flesh and to your blood. So in the day by faith you resurrect from the dead, when Jesus Christ comes again, you'll have a body transformed like his glorious body, saved from the dominion of the earth, and your soul saved from sin and death and hell. And you will be translated into the places of heaven and glory where our deceased loved ones who died in the Lord are even now. Don't be afraid, because the only thing that you need to fear now would be death. And death no longer is for you fearful, but is for you the translation from death unto life, because there is a Savior born in Bethlehem. And nobody knows about it but you. And now you all know about it because of the power of the word. So either those shepherds told Luke at some point, or Mary remembered those shepherds bursting into the cattle stall that night. Mary, what did Mary all go through, you young women who know what it's like to have that first child and the pain and the suffering, but just the sheer weariness. And then all of this stuff is going around. And she remembers them and she ponders these things in your heart. And they say, we saw an angel. Was it Gabriel? I don't know. We aren't told. Maybe it is. But the news is good. The tidings are glad. A Savior is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And for those Jewish men, they hear Messiah. They hear the Anointed One. They hear the prophet, priest, and king one. But more than that, they understood that that's who Isaiah was talking about. That's who Malachi is talking about. That's who Daniel saw in his visions. This was all the prophecy. They were waiting for Emmanuel, who was the Messiah. The Messiah who was Emmanuel. And now he's here. He's born. God has burst from eternity into our earthly reality, from infinity to make himself finite, from lastingness into the temporary. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Lord. And we know what it'll take. We know what it will cost. That the prophet will bring the word of the Lord, and because he brings the word of the Lord, they will hate him. He's bringing the word of the Lord because he's a king fighting against Satan, the prince of darkness. But the prince of peace will take on the prince of darkness in this realm. He bursts into the realm of Satan and says, I'll take you on, and I'm going to crush your head, and I'm going to win. And Satan and all of his henchmen, his Satan and the world, all of that fury drives together, even from within Israel itself, so that the prophet and the king must become the priest. Not only will he bring the sacrifice, but he will become the sacrifice. He already has become the sacrifice, because he's become the sacrifice by taking on human flesh. He will die a horrible, ugly death on the cross. And then Mary, too, will ponder all of those things in her heart and saying, what did that mean when the shepherds came? What did it mean when Gabriel told us these things? What did it mean? Glory to God and on earth, peace, glad tidings of great joy. He is the Savior of the world, when her son is dead on the cross. And for 3 days she waits for him to arise. But all of that is encapsulated in that prophecy and statement, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The word Lord there is a transliteration of the Greek for Yahweh. So there is the highest recognition of the Savior. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's what's in what the angels say. He's here. God with us, born of a virgin, is here. Oh, he's lying in a manger. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He seems weak and frail. He seems nearer to death than to life in the frailty of his power. But there's power in that frailty. Behold your God. He comes unto you, born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law, born in time, born that man no more may die. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. So we've seen our guilt. We've seen now the grace. And where's the gratitude? We need to see this child. Let's go worship him. And then they worship him and they say, we will tell everybody. Now you can imagine, shepherds are talking about the Messiah and we've seen him and nobody's going to believe them. Who are these guys? What have they been doing? Just another bunch of shepherds. I think that's what the world thinks about you. I really do. I think they think you're loony. They think you're, well, how did Marx and Lenin put it? The opiate of the masses under the delusion that there is a God. Then Nietzsche said, you're just too weak to take control of your own life, and so you need some sort of God. The atheist says, there is no God. Allah says, there's no way God's son comes to earth as a child born of a virgin and dies on the cross. The Jews are still waiting. The Hindus say, it's just part of every other story we've got. They don't believe what you say, but that doesn't mean you don't keep saying it. Because you wouldn't believe unless it was the power of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't believe unless it was the Word made flesh came into your heart. So that you can say with Paul, what a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I in myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but to the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We are slaves of this little child. The greatest thing that ever's happened to us is that he came down to earth and died for us. You must believe this. You must repent from your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Believe that you are forgiven. You must believe this ever wonderful story. You must now be those shepherds and take on their work of bringing the glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. Now, all the people there, the Greek word represents Israel, but the understanding then by the time we get to the end of the book of Luke, and then Luke writes Acts, is that now go therefore into all the world. Tell them, teach them all that I have commanded you. Bring the good news of great joy. Isn't it your great joy? And if you have something of that great joy, are you going to be miserly with it? It's Christmas time. It's about charity. It's about giving. Well, be open and be giving with the greatest thing you have to give, the ever wonderful story. For to us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, beautiful Savior, Son of God and Son of Man. Truly I'd love thee. Truly I'd serve thee. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is Jesus, our Savior. He is Jesus, our Lord. He is the Son of God. Amen. Father, we love you and we're thankful now. Savior, all our guilt remove and let us find our hope and love in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the ever wonderful story. Thank you for taking the time to reveal it to us. Thank you for moving Luke to write it. Thank you for moving the shepherds to tell it. And we with Mary now reflect and ponder these things in our hearts. Make it real, make it joyful, make it honest. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Glory to you in the highest, and on earth peace towards men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.